I'm going to be reading some verses today from the Bible that I have never read in church. In fact, I've never heard them read in church, and I've never heard them preached on before. So get your safety belts ready and buckle in. And then I thought about it. When I thought about it, I thought, Lord, why are you leading me to these strange chapters and these strange verses? And really, he's really been speaking to me about some really significant things. And I thought, why don't we hear these verses anymore in church? Why don't we hear sermons on some of these verses anymore in church? And so that was a question that was kind of stirring in my heart. So I want to talk about this whole idea of restoring God's original intent for your life. I want to talk to you this morning about the call to personal purity. That's something we don't talk about very much in church anymore. In fact, it's a subject that we almost avoid. Yet I believe it's a subject that's very important, that God calls us to purity in life. I want to just kind of define that. You know that I like to read from Webster's 1828 dictionary. And the reason I like to use Webster's 1828 dictionary is that this dictionary was written before we started messing up the English language. The other thing that's unique about Webster's 1828 dictionary is that it uses scriptures many times in its definitions and biblical principles. It was when we still were like that in our nation, and words weren't totally redefined. This is the definition of purity in Webster's dictionary, circa 1828, and it has about six areas that it talks about. Listen to it very carefully. First of all, purity is freedom from contamination, as to the purity of water, of wine, of spirit, or the purity of drugs, or the purity of metals. So, you know that the more pure gold gets, the more expensive it gets. And so it has to do with freedom from contamination. Number two, it speaks of cleanness or freedom from the foulness of dirt as the purity of a garment, or in the biblical sense, we saw the purity of a linen vesture that the priest wore. It was to be of white linen and completely clean. It speaks about the freedom of guilt or of the defilement of sin. And so it connotes innocence or purity of heart. And so we think of this purity of heart. It also talks about chastity. Now that's an old term that we don't use anymore, but it literally means freedom from the contamination of illicit sexual connection. It speaks of freedom from any sinister or improper view, meaning the purity of motives or desires. And it speaks of freedom from foreign idioms or doctrines or teachings, from barbarous or improper words or phrases, as the purity of language or speech. That's pretty broad, isn't it? But it speaks of that thing that we don't talk about very much anymore, the area of purity. What is the condition of our current culture? This is actually a picture of the church of Laodicea, the ruins of Laodicea, where that church was in Revelation chapter 3. Listen to me first from 2 Timothy 3, 1-5, and tell me if this doesn't sound like it just jumped off of the Fort Worth Star Telegram. You must understand this, Paul writes, young Timothy. In the last days there will be violent periods of time. People will be selfish and love money. They will brag, they will be arrogant, and use abusive language. They will curse their parents, show no gratitude, have no respect for what is holy, and lack normal affection for their families. They'll refuse to make peace with anybody. They'll be slanderous, lack self-control. They'll be brutal. They'll have no love for what is good. They'll be traitors. They'll be reckless and conceited. They'll be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They'll appear to have a godly life. But listen, they will not let its power change them. That's from God's Word translation. I thought that was pretty powerful. They will appear to have a godly life, but they will not let the power change them. Stay away from these people. And then the Lord speaks to the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3, 14 to 17. It says, to the messenger of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the witness who is faithful and true, the source of God's creation, say, I know what you have done, that you are neither cold nor hot. You know, in life, God knows what we've done. So many times in my life, I've thought like I was like fooling God, but I was only really fooling myself. God knows everything about me and you. Aren't you glad he's a God of love and mercy? He says, I know everything about you. I know what you've done. You are neither cold nor hot, he says to the church of Laodicea. I wish you were cold or hot, but since you are lukewarm and are not hot or cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Why? Because you say I'm rich, I'm wealthy, I don't need anything. Yet you don't realize that you are miserable, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Let me rephrase that. You say you are pure, but you don't realize how impure you really are. That's our condition of our culture. And really, listen, it's the condition of the church in America. It's not the condition of the church in a third world country. I want to tell you, the church of China doesn't have this problem. Because when you're a persecuted church, if you read the book of Revelation, their life is on the line every single second. They confess Jesus Christ as Lord, or meet around the Bible, or come to pray with one another. Their life could be taken. When you're living like that, you're living in the fire of God's holiness. It's the only way you can survive. It's when you become complacent, as we have in America, that you can live this type of life that we've read. So here comes the question. The question is this, is that why is purity so important? Well, I want to give you two reasons why purity is so important today. And some people may say, well, wait a minute, Kirk. You're not pure. And you know what? You're absolutely right. I'm a sinner just like you, saved by grace. But I want to tell you something. There's two ways that we live or direct our lives. We live or direct our lives by the limitations we have or by the expectations we have. So if I'm going to be a championship athlete, and I say, you know what? Think about years ago when no one had ever broken the 4-minute mile. And think about the runners that run the mile race, and they would say, I'm going to break that 4-minute mile. And people would laugh and say, you're foolish. No one has ever broken the 4-minute mile until someone did. And the person that didn't live by his limitations. He lived by his expectations. And where you aim is where you're going to hit. Or you'll never get any further than where you aim. If you aim to be this much of a success, you'll probably be this much of a success. If you aim to be this much of a success, you may be this much of a success, but that's a whole lot bigger than this much. Do you understand what I'm saying? Paul said this thing. He said, I have not attained yet to what Christ has laid hold on me for, Philippians chapter 3. But this one thing I do, I forget what lies behind, and I reach forth to what's ahead, and I strive toward the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I'm not living by my limitations, I'm living by my expectations. I'm not shooting for the minimum, I'm shooting for the maximum, and God knows I'm not going to make it in this lifetime, but I'm sure a whole lot closer today than I was a year ago. Does that make any sense? So when we talk about purity, none of us are there. But if we don't have a target for it, we're going to just live this life. Here's why, two reasons why it is so important. Number one, it's the key to our freedom. Galatians 5, 16 to 18 says, let me explain this further. Live your life as your spiritual nature directs you. Then you will follow on, you'll follow through on what your corrupt nature, you, let me start over. Let me explain this further. Live your life as your spiritual nature directs you. Then you will never follow through on what your corrupt nature wants. What your corrupt nature wants is contrary to what your spiritual nature wants. What your spiritual nature wants is contrary to what your corrupt nature wants. They are opposed to each other. As a result, they don't always do what you intend to do. If your spiritual nature is your guide, you are not subject to Moses' law. He's saying, listen, you are in a battle. You're going to go one way or the other. But you up here and I had two people hold you on either arm and they put tension upon you, you couldn't go anywhere. You're in limbo. If you don't live by your expectations, you're going to be encumbered by your limitations and you're going to be in limbo. God doesn't want you to live that way. It's part of your freedom, the key to your freedom. Purity is the key to your freedom. Number two, it's the key to your effectiveness. It's the key to your effectiveness. Listen to Hebrews 12, 14 to 15. Pursue peace. This is from the New King James Version. With all people and holiness. And then the writer of Hebrews writes something that's really deep and profound. He says, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest there be any root of bitterness springing up and causing trouble, and by this many become defiled. Two ways you can look at that. Without holiness, without Christ's holiness that's imparted to us, no one will see the Lord. That the only way that we can see the Lord is when we are robed with His righteousness, and that's by grace through faith. But may I suggest to you that there's another important aspect of that verse? That when the world looks at us and doesn't see an honest, sincere, and transparent people pushing towards His holiness, they don't see Jesus. What is the one thing that people who don't know the Lord always love to jump on is when someone of the faith stumbles and falls? And they just jump on that and say, you know what? Look at all of this is hypocritical. I want to tell you, but when they see sincere, transparent, and honest people pursuing Jesus with all their heart, soul, mind, and spirit, they see Jesus because He's the only one who can take you through that type of commitment and walk. If we don't have holiness, purity, people won't see Jesus. And that's the lie that we bought in the church, that we don't need His holiness. And that's the church of Laodicea. They thought they had it together. They had good church buildings. They had good worship. They had good preaching. They even had a television show, for goodness sakes. They thought they had it all together, and God said, no, you don't have anything together. You don't really see yourself the way I see you. It's not about what you see on the outside. It's what's happening on the inside. But what's happening on the inside better start spilling out on the outside, or it's not really happening on the inside. That was a mouthful. Did you get it? All right. So we need an old-fashioned call to purity. I'm not old-fashioned. In fact, in the bulletin I wrote, I like new stuff. I'm always 6 months ahead reading all the releases on the next iPhone and the next iPad and the next this and that. I know some of you go, that's weird, Kirk. But I just love to hear about the next technological thing. In fact, someone said, hey, look at this new iPhone. It's got this keyboard. And I know this was just a fabricated one, but it pulls out. Oh, wow. And it like a keyboard pulled out on the side and this whole screen. I'm going, whoa, that, oh, man. Whoa, can you imagine that? There it is. Or the hologram screen. I'm all over it. I can't wait. But I'm old-fashioned when it comes to my biblical values. Because we need a little old-time religion again. We need not to go back to the fire and brimstone telling everybody that walks by that they're going to hell, but we need some old-fashioned preaching from God's word that's not compromising, that's calling us back to His holiness. I need to be lifted toward a mark higher than myself. I don't want to live in my limitations. I want to live in expectation. So there's four areas of purity that we want to look at today. The first one is a call to personal purity. Now here's the verse I never have read ever before in church, and I've never heard preached on before. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5. A woman must never wear anything men would wear, and a man must never wear women's clothes. Whoever does this is disgusting to the Lord your God. I was reading in the book of Deuteronomy, in fact, I was reading this very chapter on the plane, when all of a sudden the Lord just began to speak to me about a bunch of different things, this whole chapter. And a guy who was sitting next to me in the middle seat, I was on the end in a Southwest plane, looked at me and he said, oh, what are you doing? I said, oh, I'm just doing my devotions. Oh, reading the book of Deuteronomy, huh? And I said, oh, yes. And he said, well, the New Testament's where it's really at. And I said, well, the book of Deuteronomy's got some wonderful things in it. I said, yeah, but the New Testament is where it's really at. I said, well, you know, Jesus quoted out of the book of Deuteronomy almost more than any other book. And I said, you know, the one thing is that the ceremonial laws were fulfilled in Christ. And we're no longer under the dietary laws of the Old Testament, but the moral laws still stand. You see, God's nature hasn't changed. And we don't talk about verses like this in our culture today because it's not very comfortable. In fact, you don't get very popular. If you have a big ministry on TV and you're dependent on money coming in, you don't talk about these kind of verses. Thank God I don't have that. I wouldn't have it very long. And I'm not doing this just to be sensational, folks. I'm doing this because this is so important. I'm not doing this just to be controversial. I'm doing this because this is God's word. We need to do two things. Well, that's the next point. We need to do this. Listen to this. We need to realize in personal purity. How many remember the Jonas Brothers? Well, some of you do. My wife went to Jonas Brothers concerts. Can you dig that? My wife with my daughter. And my wife became more a fan of the Jonas Brothers than my daughter. In fact, when my daughter stopped liking the Jonas Brothers, my daughter's friend's mother would call up my wife, hey, they're coming to town again, you want to go? But the Jonas Brothers came from a preacher's house. Their dad was a preacher. How many know that? And these three brothers started out singing in church, then they started their own band, and they started just living a real life of testimony to what it was to be a Christian. They all wore purity rings. Purity rings are a commitment that a young person makes in their teenage years to let love wait, to wait until marriage, to make a commitment to purity until they get married. And they wore those rings. And then, as they got more popular, and more popular, their music began to change, and the rings disappeared. And then you heard news about all sorts of things. You see, they went from expectations back to living in limitations. Today, people make commitments, but they don't really stick with them very long or very often. I want to tell you something. We live in a day when right is wrong and wrong is right, when light is darkness and darkness is light. And the one area of personal purity is this. I have in my hand here one of the most powerful tools that any of us can have today. It's called a smartphone. On this phone, the only thing it can't do is cook breakfast, basically. You can look at pictures of breakfast, but you can't. Yeah, you can order breakfast, yeah, but you can't cook it yet. You can text, you can get on the internet, you can find out what's at the movies, you can take a phone call. I've got every one of my contacts in here. I've got a complete biblical library. I mean, when I was a kid, that was science fiction stuff. All on this little thing here called the smartphone. It goes in my back pocket. It goes in my top pocket. It goes in my front pocket. It's little. It's small. It's cool. But you know what else? It also is a tool that's robbing young men and women and older men and women and all men and women of their purity. Because on this same tool, where I can FaceTime my daughter in college, I can also watch porn. And I can also look at things that I shouldn't look at. The one thing we've missed in this culture is that for our young people, listen, and for everyone, the reason why the enemy's trying to entrap people and steal away their personal purity is he wants to destroy their lives. God is not a prude. He wants everyone to enter into the joy and expression of sexual union and marriage. But this is what Paul writes. He says, stay away from sexual sin. Other sins that people commit don't affect the bodies the same way sexual sins do. People who sin sexually sin against their own body. Don't you know that your body's a temple that belongs to the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit whom you receive from God lives in you. You don't belong to yourself. You're bought with a price. So bring glory to God in the way that you use your body. You see, God has created you to be inhabited by His Holy Spirit. And you are a temple. And all he's saying is don't let the enemy trick you into where you take what God is meant to fill you with and you fill yourself with the lies of this age. And young people need to hear that because the enemy just wants to destroy their lives. He just wants to deceive them. He wants to rip them off. And let me tell you, this is one of the biggest tools that is using young and old. Listen, I've seen people scanning pornography on their phones in airports. People are bound. And we need to call back to personal purity. Why? Because God loves you so much. He has so much for you. He wants to do so much in you. And love waits. Love waits. Secondly, we need to call to doctrinal purity. And it just stopped again. So, doctrinal purity, B. Deuteronomy 22, verse 9 says, never plant anything between the rows in your vineyard. Otherwise, you'll have to give everything that grows there to the holy place. This includes the crop you planted and the grapes from your vineyard. Sounds like a very strange verse. How do you get doctrinal purity out of that, Kirk? Other translations read this. Don't plant with different kinds of seeds. Notice, if you're going to plant a row of crops and a different row of crops in its rows, you're using different types of seed. Seed in the Bible represents the Word of God. In Luke 8, verse 11, Jesus said, "Now the seed is the word of God." So mixed seed represents sowing tares among the wheat. That God is saying, never mix your seed. Do not contaminate my word. We are called to guard against compromise and contamination of God's word when we mix it with human philosophy and understanding. Now, I'm treading on thin ice here because, and I say it with all due respect because I like him too, but at UNT they had Bill Nye the Science Guy. And if you grew up, if you have a kid in the 90s, they all grew up seeing Bill Nye the Science Guy. How many had kids that would come back and talk about Bill Nye the Science Guy? And he'd be on TV and everything. And so it was great. I got the report of it. He ran out on stage just like he did. Hey, who wants to do science? And everybody cheered because they were all kids of the 90s at this big, and it was filled. It was packed. And then he was asked a question, what really blows your mind? Bill, and Bill thought for a moment. He says, you know what really blows my mind? We're all made of stardust. Okay, so Bill Nye knows a lot of good things. But when we take worldly knowledge and philosophy that contradicts the Word of God, and we bring it and we compromise and water down the Word of God, we are planting with mixed seed. When we let philosophy dictate how we interpret Scripture, or culture dictate how we interpret Scripture. You know, there are complete churches that have left the faith because they have said we live in a different culture today. We cannot take a 2,000-year-old translation and apply it to today. There are people who are telling us that we can't take a 200-year-old constitution and apply it today. And I want to tell you, both are wrong. Both are wrong. It's not just a 2,000-year-old translation. God's Word is eternal. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and God never changes. And when we begin to take cultural things and philosophical things and things of so-called, in the Old King James, so-called science, and we bring them into our understanding of the Bible, we are planting with mixed seeds. We are moving down the road of doctrinal impurity, and that's what's happened in the body of Christ in America. Next, we need a call to relational purity. I need a call to a new pointer. I give up. A relational call. Deuteronomy 22, verse 9 says, never plant... Oh, wait, I already did that one. That's what happens when you get... I'm about ready to stomp that thing. Deuteronomy 22, 10, but I'm keeping my heart pure. Never plow with an ox and a donkey harnessed together. Yeah, that picture says 1,000 words. Because that ox says, I'm here for the day's work. And that donkey said, I ain't going nowhere. No one's going to yank me around, right? Look at that. He thinks he's going to work. We need relational purity today. What does that mean? The Bible doesn't tell us not to associate with sinners and unbelievers, because if we did that, we'd have to leave the world, right? And if we did that, we'd never lead anyone to Christ, right? But it calls us not to form partnerships with unbelievers. Let me read the verse. 1 Corinthians 6, 14 to 18 says, stop forming inappropriate relationships with unbelievers. Can right and wrong be partners? Can light have anything in common with darkness? Can Christ agree with the devil? Can a believer share life with an unbeliever? Can God's temple contain false gods? Clearly we are the temple of the living God. And as God has said, I will live among them and walk among them. I will be their God and they'll be my people. The Lord says, get away from the unbelievers, separate yourselves from them, have nothing to do with any of them. And then I will come, I will welcome you, the Lord Almighty says, and I will be your father, you'll be my sons and daughters. That's not from the Old Testament. That's from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 18. What does it mean? It means that we do not join partnerships. We do not share in partnership with unbelievers. That means we don't participate with them in their activities. It doesn't mean we don't befriend them. It doesn't mean we don't pray for them. It doesn't mean we don't show love to them. But what it means is that we don't go on doing the things we did before we were saved with them. When I came to know Christ as my Lord and Savior, I used to go out partying every Friday night with my crew. And I'll let you fill in the blanks what that meant. And we would just... You know, it was just not a good thing. When I gave my life to Christ, my crew called me up. We're going down to the beach again. You coming? I said, no. They said, why? And I said, well, I've given my life to Christ. And they said, not you too. You too. Because my best friend had already exited. And I had the conversation with him because I called him up. Hey, Bob. We're heading down to the, not that's Bob, but Bob. I looked at Bob when I said, Bob. Hey, Bob, we're heading down to the beach again. You coming? He said, no. I said, why? He says, because I've given my life to Christ. I said, what? Bob, you're my best friend. He said, I'm sorry, Kirk. I just can't participate in that anymore. I said, well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't need to be fanatical about it. He said, well, I'm going to church that night. You're going to church that night. I laughed at him, and I hung up the phone. Just a few weeks later, my crew calls me. Now I'm going to church with Bob. And I realized that I couldn't just do the same things with those people anymore. Because if I went and had partnership with them, I would be condoning what they were doing, and I would be opening myself up to the temptation to go back and do it again myself. I'm not that strong. I'm not that great. I mean, I had fun with those guys. But then I'd wake up empty, wondering why I ever did what we did, feeling the shame of it all. And I knew that I could not continue. Listen, you can't do that anymore. That's something our young people need to know. Who you hang around with is who you're going to become. In sports, let me tell you, if you play with someone worse than you, you're never going to get better. In fact, you'll get worse. When I used to play tennis in college, I would always ask someone much better than me to play. And I'd always lose miserably. But then when I played the other people, because I learned some skills, baby, because I was reaching beyond my own ability. But if I just hung around the people who were broken, I just stay broken. So we need to call back to relational purity. And finally, it's a practical call. That's the last breath. It just popped over. But we need a call to practical purity. This one's really interesting. And I close with this. Deuteronomy 22:11 says, never wear clothes made of wool and linen woven together. You know, some of these things, I mean, they don't really apply to us anymore. We read them and we go, right? What does that mean? You know, I checked my closet. I didn't have any wool and linen clothes. Thank goodness. But here's what it really calls us to. There's two things that we get from this scripture. Number one, it calls us to guard our hearts from pride. The use of wool and linen together was allowed only in the vestments and the furnishings of the temple. Listen to this very carefully. The use of wool and linen together was only used in the vestments and in the furnishings of the temple. For someone to use wool and linen together who was not a Levite was going beyond what God had called them to do, and was moving in an area of pride. They were saying, I'm not really satisfied with who I am and the calling God's given me. I want to be just like that, even though I'm not called to be that. The Bible says, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think. but think soberly. Proverbs 16, 18, and 19 says, pride always precedes a disaster, and an arrogant attitude precedes a fall. It's better to be humble with lowly people than to share stolen goods with arrogant people. So we need to guard our hearts from pride. The second thing it speaks to is that we need to guard our hearts from covetousness. And I'm really coveting a new pointer right now at this moment. So I'm guarding my heart, Lord. I'm guarding my heart. 1 John 2:15 says, don't love the world and what it offers. Those who love the world don't have the Father's love in them. 1 Timothy 1:5 and then verse 6 and then verse 19 says, my goal in giving you this order is for love to flow from a pure heart. Listen to this. From a pure heart, from a clear conscience, and from sincere faith. Some people, having left these qualities behind, have turned to useless discussions. Some have refused to let their faith guide their conscience, and their faith has destroyed their life like a wrecked ship. Worship team, come back up. Two things about practical purity is we all have to guard ourselves from pride, and we all have to guard ourselves from covetousness. We don't always covet things. Sometimes we just covet what people are able to do. Have you ever noticed that? We say, why do they always get to be so talented? Why does she always have something good to say? Why is things always going well for them, but we're going through the difficulties over and over again? We need to guard our hearts. We need to be practically pure. So what's the conclusion? We need God's grace. God's grace. We need God's great grace to walk in spirit and in purity. Really, here's the bottom line, folks. I can't do this. You can't do this. None of us can do this. Okay, can we just... If this is a sermon, it's like, okay, pull yourselves up by your bootstraps, go out and be a better person. You all will fail this week miserably. I guarantee you that 100%. Because if you think in yourself there is any ability to do any of what I'm talking about today, you have just, you bought the deception. The enemy loves you to think that you're really strong. He loves you to think, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and I'm glad he's got me because I can do it. Well, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but not within my own strength. It all comes back to the cross. It all comes back to the cross. It's not my strength. It's not your strength. It's the cross of Christ. Galatians 14, verse 14-16, and the last verse 18, listen to this as we close. Paul writes, it's unthinkable. Notice, he doesn't say it's wrong. He says, in this stage of his life, he says, it's totally unthinkable. Unthinkable that I should brag about anything except the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Except the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, there's only one thing I'm going to brag about this morning, and I'm going to tell you that. There's only one thing I'm going to cling to this morning. There's only one thing I'm going to proclaim this morning, and that's the cross of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say this. He says, by his cross, my relationship to the world and its relationship to me have been crucified. Certainly, it doesn't matter whether a person is circumcised or not. Rather, what matters is being a new creation. Peace and mercy will come to rest on all those who conform to this principle. They are the Israel of God. May the good will of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. And then, like Ellie said, he said, amen. Only in the cross do we find the solution to the call to purity. Only in the cross do we find the strength to live by expectations rather than be living our lives by our limitations. Only in the cross are we removed from the tyranny of ourself and released to the power of the Spirit. Only in the cross. Only in the cross. Stand with me. God is calling us to purity, and that purity is only found in the cross. Listen, as we close, bow your heads and your hearts with me and just close your eyes just for a moment. God is not concerned about what happened even a minute ago, let alone what happened this past week or past month or past year. Or in the days, months, or years behind you. There's nothing that you can do with any of that but bring it to the cross. And He then places it under the provision of His blood and declares it null and void and declares you righteous in Christ Jesus. What God, your Heavenly Father, cares about this morning is what direction you are pointed as you stand in front of the cross. And He would ask you to turn your heart and your sight and your gaze toward Him and toward heaven and toward the things that are above, toward the light, toward His love, toward His life, toward those things that are good, true, just, pure, righteous, and holy. Toward those things that give life and don't produce death. Toward those things that are of His kingdom and not of this earth. Toward your expectation in Christ Jesus, not your limitation in your own brokenness and sin. And that's it. It's grace. And this morning, if the enemy's hammering you right now, if you feel any sense of guilt or condemnation, that is not from the Lord, that is from the enemy, because he doesn't want you to come to the cross and position yourself toward the love and grace of God and live a life that supersedes and rises above all your limitations and brokenness. He wants you to stay there. He wants to keep you there. But I want to tell you, I want to call you forth. He's calling you this morning to his cross, to live through his cross, to live in the power of his cross, to live in the glory of his cross, and you can experience purity in your life, in your relationships, in your understanding of his word, and in the practical areas of your life. You can begin to live in the light of his love and find freedom in all that you do. Thank you for your call to the cross. Thank you.
We walk in heaven's light, we shine for all to see the beauty of the one who sets the His kindness leads us home. Mercy breaks every chain. Off of the weary soul who calls on Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We lift our eyes with the dawn of heaven's light. Has left a mark on me. His fire in my bones, I cannot help but breathe. Hallelujah, we lift our eyes with the dawn of heaven's light. Day and night will come, and still secured our great inheritance. The kingdom of our God, the power of His love. His Spirit lives in us that we might overcome. Hallelujah.
Two members who are here, come forward. We're going to close. If you're here this morning, you don't know the wonder of forgiveness and cleansing in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You just need to come up and let one of these couples pray for you, and they'll lead you in a prayer of repentance and in a prayer of commitment. If you need prayer or any other type of anointing, they'll do that and pray for you. I just want to tell you this in closing. As I dismiss you and bless you, as I was preparing this message all week, it was like a dump truck was coming up to my mind. Really, I'm telling you, I had to battle stuff of thoughts that I hadn't even had knocked at my door in a long time. And I was just going, where's that coming from? Where's that coming from? Ah! You know, and then I would hear the enemy whisper, and you're going to preach on purity on Sunday, uh-huh. You know what? Every time that came, I would have to take and then just say, I just take those thoughts captive in obedience to Christ. I just now run to the cross and I just proclaim that it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by His provision and by the power of the Spirit. Lord, cleanse me and forgive me. Yes, I'm going to preach about purity. Yes, I'm going to talk about the light, because it's not my light and it's not my purity anyway, it's His. And I want you to be free, and I want to be free, amen? So Lord, let us be free in your purity, in your light, in your love. We want to press into that through the power of the cross and the wonders of your grace. Bless your people now. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, meaning look upon you with joy, acceptance and love, and say, you know, my child, peace I give you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. In the world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Go in my peace. Go in the peace of the Lord. In Jesus' name, you're dismissed. If you need prayer, come forward. God bless you.